this morning, I'm going to begin with a very familiar passage to many of us. Matthew 28:17-20, the Great Commission, the instructions that Jesus gave to his church before he left, where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And I'm going to highlight this morning the beginning of that passage where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the ultimate authority over everything in existence. That statement is an important foundation for the entire gospel message. It declares that Jesus has dominion over everything and everyone. And as I think about the passage that we're going to look at in John today, I wonder how different our lives would be if we knew with all of our hearts and all of our minds that Jesus is the authority over everything, over all the heavens and the earth. And if we knew that that doesn't just mean that we're subjects to King Jesus, required to serve him and obey his commands, but that Jesus is the best example of any kind of authority. He not only exercises power and judgment, but he is kind and compassionate and full of grace and desires the best for everyone under his authority. And the Bible declares some incredible truths about those who know Jesus and walk by faith in him. Let me open up to Romans chapter 8 and read a couple of passages there. I'm going to read Romans 8:14-17 if you're following along. Paul writes there, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And just that little piece of scripture says some incredible things about walking by faith in Jesus. There's a reality to that, that we have been received as children of God. You have been purified by the Holy Spirit who is available to you at all times, and you are a co-heir with Christ in the kingdom of God, which covers, again, all existence. How does that, all of that fact about your relationship with Jesus affect your view of life? How does it affect our view of the world to know that Jesus knows all things and is in control of everything? As we read this next chapter of John, we're going to come to a very familiar encounter for a lot of Christians. And as we read through it, I want to pay attention to the differences between how Jesus responds to the situation and how the people around him respond. Because that difference, I think, demonstrates a profound difference in the way Jesus views the world. You see this in other places in John as well. It makes me think that maybe as the Apostle John compiled this gospel message and as the Holy Spirit led him, perhaps there's something more that he was describing for us than just those individual encounters. Maybe he was showing us something about how to view the world when Jesus is our authority. So, let's go ahead and open up to John 11 if you have a Bible with you. And we'll read through portions of this at a time. So we'll start right in verse 1. John 11, verse 1. As I said, this will be very familiar to a lot of you. It begins, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" I just want to pause there for just a moment to just point out that this was a family that was very important to Jesus personally. We've heard of Mary and Martha in other places in the Bible. Lazarus was their brother, and they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was suffering. So let's continue to read on. "When Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. As when he walks by night, that he stumbles and he has no light." And after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." And I want to pause there again and just cover some of the things that we see happening here. Again, Jesus loved this family very much. But notice how he reacted when he got news. He waited 2 more days. Now, would you do that if you heard news that a loved one was dying? Would you just wait a couple more days and then go? And this is a time where there's no phones, no mail service, no internet, you know, nothing like that. It took a little while for the message to get to Jesus. Then they have to walk to Judea. I know a few years back when I received a call from my father that he was on his way to the ER. And he was in really bad shape. He died that day. We were on a plane to New York the same day, weren't we? Within a couple of hours. We're going to try to get there as fast as we can. Jesus waited 2 days. Now, it's not because Jesus doesn't care. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But Jesus did not have the same kind of view on this situation that so many of us would have. In fact, what did he say? He said, "This will not end in Lazarus' death." I'm sure the people around him thought, "Oh, good. Jesus is telling us, Jesus is going to come heal him. He's going to get better." Of course, we know that's not the case. Jesus was actually going to allow him to die and then come and do something. And why did he do it? So that the Lord could be known through him. So God could be glorified. We've seen this in other places. Lynn brought it up from Ezekiel, right? So that God could be known through those works, through the judgment, through what the people experience. We saw this in John just a couple of chapters back. Do you remember another place where there was somebody who was suffering and Jesus said, "This suffering happened so that God could be known"? Remember where that was? Remember what the situation was? What was that? Not the guy who couldn't walk. Well, that was similar, but there's the guy who was blind. Guy who was blind from birth. And the disciples were like, "Whose sin is responsible for this blindness, Lord?" And Jesus says, "Nobody's sin. He's blind so that God's work could be seen through him." Very similar situation here. Lazarus was going to be allowed to die so that God could be glorified. And Jesus was not concerned when he heard the news that he was sick. He had a very different perspective on the events of life than we often do. His statements of Jesus that this would happen for God's glory demonstrate that Jesus has a very different perspective on the events of life than we often do. We see things like blindness, sickness, even death as things to be avoided, problems to be solved. We don't want any kind of suffering. We pray for God to prevent us from having any kind of suffering. We want God to give us a comfortable life. We want him to work out all the situations in life to make sure that we have things peaceful and easy. We want to avoid these things. And yet, in Jesus' perspective, who becomes the authority over all heaven and earth, he sees a reason to allow suffering to happen for a greater good. Now, there's more to this story we want to look at before we process this a little more. So let's go back and pick it up again at verse 17. It says, "Now that the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus..." I jumped ahead, sorry. I'm all the way in chapter 11 for some reason. Here we go. Verse 17. people. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Again, I want to pause there just for a minute to look at Martha's response. We've seen over and over throughout the Bible how Jesus calls people to believe in him. Not just believe in the things that he can do for them, but to believe in him. And I think you see that kind of faith demonstrated in Martha here. She's not looking for Jesus to do anything for her. Lazarus has already passed away. She's believing that he will have eternal life. And yet she still puts her faith in Jesus, despite the circumstance where she knows Jesus could have come earlier and healed her brother. Here Jesus is now, and she still believes in him. And that's, again, another picture of the kind of faith that Jesus is calling us to maintain belief in him no matter what happens. But now let's continue reading. So after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can imagine the grief she's feeling in this moment, compounded by the fact that she knew Jesus could have done something to prevent this from happening. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Now in this moment, we see the very loving and compassionate heart of Jesus on display. Jesus wept in this moment. He is present in the moment, even though he knows what's coming next. He knows that God has called him here to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. He understands the gravity of this situation. The people around him, people he loves, are in pain. This is not the time for him to say, "You guys, just quit crying. It's all going to be okay." It's not the time for him to say, "Look, remember who I am. Look what I can do." This was the time for him to mourn along with those who are mourning, to let his own heart express what it's feeling. I'm sure Jesus felt the loss and the suffering of his friend Lazarus as well. And I think there's an important lesson for us in that. How often is it tempting to tell someone who's struggling, who's suffering, to just tell them, "You know what, just pull yourself together here. Things are going to be okay. All you got to do is and you'll be fine." It can be tempting to try to fix the situation right away rather than just be present with the moment, present in their suffering, to mourn with them, to feel the challenge with them, to feel sorrow with them for that moment. We don't have to make the emotions go away right away. And that's an important part of what we're seeing in Jesus' response as well. We are made to feel, made to have emotions. And so much of our culture has tried to tell us those emotions are bad. There are certain emotions we just should never display. We should just push them aside and press on. Jesus demonstrates here there is a time and place to express the emotion. But what Jesus doesn't do is he doesn't act out of the emotion. He doesn't allow his grief and his sorrow to control how he responds next. It's his knowledge of the Lord and his knowledge of himself that controls how he responds next. I wanted to point out that Jesus... Oh, let me just read the next part. Sorry. Verse 38. So after Jesus took a moment to mourn, it says in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came across to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And then he said this. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Take off the grave clothes, Jesus said, and let him go. Lazarus came out of the tomb. And you know, Jesus demonstrated this for all to see. As he said, he gave thanks to the Lord, even though he knew the Lord would already do this, so that the people could around him could see and know that this was the work of God. And many people believed in Jesus that day. They came to know that he was their Savior. This incredible power that God has over death is displayed multiple times throughout Scripture. Many of you know this. Lazarus was not the first or the only person raised from the dead throughout the Bible. We see it a few times in the Old Testament. There are passages in 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 4, where the prophets of God at that point came across children who had just died and they brought them back from the grave. There's another account in 2 Kings of a dead man being laid onto the tomb of the prophet Elijah. And as soon as his body touched the tomb, he sprang back to life. God has incredible power over even death. In Luke 7, Jesus stops a funeral procession for the only son of a widowed woman and tells the man to get up and brings him back. In Mark 5, we read about the daughter of a synagogue leader that Jesus brought back to life. And in Acts 9, even after Jesus ascended, Peter prays for a woman, Tabitha, and brings her back from the grave. And finally, in Acts 20, a young man, now this is a warning for all those who maybe feel a little bit tired when I'm preaching. A man was listening to Paul preach for over an hour, fell asleep, and he fell off a wall and fell 3 stories and died. And Paul went over to the man and told him to get up, and he came back. I just highlight all those to just say, do you see that the Lord is not shaken by anything in this world, even by death, that we seem to think is so final and so eternal? Jesus was not shaken by the fact that Lazarus is about to die. He knew what God was going to do in and through this. We acknowledge the Bible to be the true Word of God. And how does the knowledge of this power of God affect our lives on a day-to-day basis? How does it affect us in the way that we respond to situations that we face each day? Going back to Jesus for a moment, remember, he certainly displayed emotion. He was certainly personally affected by what happened to Lazarus and his family. And as I said, those emotional responses are built into us. They are part of us. But Jesus didn't act out of those emotions. He acted out of his knowledge of the Father's will. We see this kind of pattern demonstrated in other places in the Bible. I've talked about lament here. Psalms of lament show this pattern over and over. They begin with an expression of fear or sadness or uncertainty, calling out to God, saying, God, where are you? Can you see what I'm going through? But there's always a turning point in the lament that moves from emotional response to knowledge and faith and says, Lord, even though I'm suffering, I trust you and I know that you will come through for me one way or another. That's the kind of behavior that Jesus demonstrated in this moment. And I think there's a lesson in that for us as we respond to situations in our life. Can we move from moments of concern, sadness, doubt, fear, all those things that can rise up and hold us back, can we move from that to a place of faith and trust, because we are children of God. We have an inheritance with Christ, who is the Lord over all the heavens and the earth. And there is nothing to fear in this world because of that reality. We live in a time and a place today where emotions rule just about everything. We see it all around us. Everything has turned into an argument, a controversy, a reason to pick sides, a reason to believe that we're on the brink of destruction. All of that gets stirred up over and over on social media and all kinds of conversations that we have. We're conditioned to react out of fear and hatred, the need to be justified, the need to protect what's ours and us against everyone else. That's the way our world around us works, but we know something different. We know that Jesus is on the throne, and that there is nothing in this world beyond his ability to control. And there's nothing beyond his ability to show the goodness and the glory of God through. No matter what happens to us in this physical world, we know that there is an eternity with the Lord. That we are justified by our faith, that we are made pure through him, that we have the Holy Spirit, and we will never be separated from the Lord. That knowledge ought to give us a confidence to say, I'm not going to be shaken by the things of the world. I might have a reaction. I might feel sad. I might feel worried. I might get upset. But I'm going to experience that and then step beyond that and say, I am going to follow the Lord. I'm going to trust him with everything. What if we knew that none of the stuff going on around us, all the controversy, all the politics, all the stuff going around us, what if we knew none of that really mattered in the big picture of what God's doing and what Jesus is capable of doing in and through us when we act by faith in him? How would it change us to move from those emotional responses into a walk of faith, to the knowledge that Jesus is on the throne, that he has been given all authority, and that when you are in Christ, you are a co-heir with him in the kingdom of God, and therefore can know that God is with you and for you in all things? How would that affect the way that you live in this world? How does that knowledge inform your daily life? How does it change your view of world events? How does it affect your view of other people and the way that you interact with them? How do your Jesus-centered actions change the people around you as they see you walk by a steady faith and not get pulled into the turmoil, the hurricane of emotions that happens around us? What difference could you make in this world simply by walking by faith, knowing that Jesus is the authority over all things? That's what I want to leave us with today, to consider the reality of who Jesus is. He is alive. He is on the throne. And there is nothing that can take that away from him. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, you can know that you are a co-heir in the kingdom of God. That he is your Father. You have the Holy Spirit. May God teach us to respond with faith to the situations around us, even as we share in the challenges of this world together and support one another. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord that he is on the throne. Heavenly Father, we just praise you today. We praise you for who you are. You are a creator. You are the Lord. You have not given over control of this world, of your universe, to anyone or anything. You have raised up your Son and placed him on the throne for eternity. And because of that, we have a knowledge that there is hope. In every situation, there is strength that comes from you. There is wisdom that you provide in everything that we experience. May you give us the kind of faith and the kind of strength that it takes to walk consistently with you through everything in this world and have no fear, because we follow our Lord Jesus. Praise you and thank you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.